Well, what a privilege to be here this morning. A few weeks ago, John asked me if I would preach on the subject of God's very good design of marriage. And I have a feeling he did that because he knows the passion that I have and the passion that my wife Evelyn and I have together is to counsel young married couples who are anticipating marriage or those couples who are already into marriage and want to grow in their marriage or are having problems in their marriage. And we've offered already two sessions called The Art of Marriage, a video series, where you can see over six videos that portray God's design for marriage and how we can bring glory to Him in that marriage. So as you see in your bulletins the next few months or so, look and see if there's one that's going to be offered here and sign up for it because it'd be really good for you. The last few weeks, John has been dealing with God's very good design. And you know, God has the very best for us. And we as human beings have two kind of worldviews that John talked about. There's the biblical worldview that says all of that we think of the philosophy of life is based on the Word of God, the truth. And then there's a secular worldview, which deals with a philosophy of life that either ignores what the Word of God says, takes part of it, what the Word of God says, or distorts what the Word of God says concerning day-to-day ideas about living. And Evelyn and I were just talking the other day, and when we grew up, marriage was something that nobody really questioned. There were exceptions to the rule, of course. There were people who lived together, cohabitating without being married. There were people who didn't think much about divorce, and they got divorced and messed up families and stuff like that. But in general, we had the Judeo-Christian ethic in those days. Evelyn and I had celebrated the 51st wedding anniversary two weeks ago. So we have a... She's the one that gets the applause. So we have a very positive view of marriage. But we went through a lot of difficulties. And to tell you the truth, I wish we had heard a message like this that you're going to hear this morning to give a foundation of marriage, because we just kind of looked at each other starry-eyed. I was 21, she was 19. We went to a marriage counseling class with our pastor, and we went in there, and he said, "Well, Bill, Ev, do you have any questions about this, about your marriage?" And we looked at each other, and he said, "No." We thought we knew it all. All we had was the love we had for each other, and that was it. We had no instruction what it was like. So we learned a lot from mentors and other seminars and Weekend to Remember with Family Life Ministry, and the School of Hard Knocks. We've had struggles with our family. We've had struggles with our kids. But God's blessed us with four children who married, who came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who married men and women who are born again and walking with the Lord, not just saved. And we've got 14 grandchildren now, five of them who live here in Roanoke with us. Well, we would live with them, whatever the description is. But God has blessed marriage. And you know, when God created, we're going to look at a little review of what John talked about in the last few weeks. We're going to talk about the fact that whatever God made is good. And when we do something that is contrary to what He says, it is not good. There's consequences. And we're going to see about marriage that when He created marriage, He created something very good. But something happened that messed up that very good institution that God created. So if you would with me, look please at Genesis chapter 1. In your pew Bible, it's on page 1. And it says there, "In the beginning God created." So before there was anything that happened, John was telling us in the last few weeks that God created just by his, he breathed out the stars, the word of God says. He just said, let there be, and it happened. He created man out of the dust, and he made him a living being as he breathed into him. And that's called the Imago Dei. He breathed in his own image into Adam. The third thing that John talked about was the fact that this man was alone. And as he was there watching what God had formed out of the earth, all the animals and the birds and everything like that, he gave them names. And he looked at them and he said, interesting. There's a male giraffe and a female giraffe, and there's a male hippopotamus and a female hippopotamus, and where's something that looks like me? And God says, it is not good that man should be alone. So God put him into under anesthesia, cut open his side, took out a piece of flesh and rib, and it says he fashioned a woman. A different word. It was a very special thing that God did with woman. And he created, fashioned Eve. And when Adam woke up, he said, oh my goodness, flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones, she is like me. Now I've got it made. So God put them in the garden. And in this garden, he provided for everything that they could have to eat. And he said, it's all good. And I would say, it doesn't say this in the scripture, but I'm saying they're in the garden right now in their wedding reception. They haven't consummated the wedding, the marriage yet, but they're in there looking around and enjoying all the fruit and stuff like that. And Eve comes up to this tree that God said, do not eat of it. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So there's an unexpected guest that comes in, this serpent. It talks to her. And of course, she's probably amazed that this serpent is talking to her. And he beguiles her. He deceives her. He said, hey, I thought God did everything good. Yeah, that's what Adam told me. Because Adam was the one who heard what God said. Eve hadn't. And she says, yeah, that's what he said. Everything's good. But he said, well, what about this tree? Oh, he says, if we even touch this tree, we're going to die. He says, oh, you're not going to die. You're just going to become like him. And he doesn't want you to be like him. So she put doubts in her mind. And now we see that which is good now is being questioned. And then Eve takes the fruit. She bites it, eats it. She gives it to her husband, who did not exercise his love and protection of his wife. Because you see, he knew what was right and what was wrong. He'd given her the word, but he actually heard what God said to him. And he didn't protect her from it. And he took the fruit and he ate it. And immediately, their oneness with God was broken. And they died that day. They didn't die physically, but they died in separation from their relationship with God. With that fellowship that they had. And that's lasted on and will last on until Jesus comes again. So we have now a situation where even after God created something that was positive, marriage suffers as a result of the fall. And God had told Adam and Eve, because you've done this, you are going to suffer some consequences. God had given work for man to do prior to the fall, but now it was going to be painful. He's going to have to work like crazy to get any crops out there. There's going to be weeds messing it up and everything like that. Working really difficult. For the woman, it says you're going to have pain in childbirth, whereas before there's no indication that she would have any problems when she and Adam are multiplying their children. But now she's going to have pain. But then one that affects their marriage greatly was, he says, you will have a desire for your husband, but he will rule over you. Desire for a husband means that she's going to seek to control him in the marriage. And he instead is going to overlord her and dominate her. So what have you got here? You got the woman trying to take the role of the husband, and the wife, the husband saying, no, 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 you get down, I'm going to walk all over you because I'm the man. To this day, that's the problem we have in marriage. Whereas before there was a delightful communion with one another, flesh of flesh, bone of bone, not being afraid of each other, but trusting each other. And as that happened before the marriage was consummated, they had distress day in and day out. But you know, in that moment there in chapter 3 of Genesis, God says, I've got a promise for you. And he said to Satan, he said, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head, even though you will bruise the seed of the woman. And this is talking about Jesus Christ, who would come, be born of the Virgin Mary. He would live a perfect life. He would die on a cross, but it wouldn't be a crushing of the head. It would be a bruising of the heel, because he would rise again from the dead, and he would conquer Satan, who would then have his head crushed. That was the first example of the gospel in the Bible, back in chapter 3 of Genesis. That is the solution to our marriage, Jesus Christ. He is the one that comes into our life and can transform us such that we will have the remedy to not have a woman who seeks after the domination in the marriage, and help the husband not to seek the domination of his wife. To bring them back together again as one. Now I'd like you to turn with me to chapter 5 of Ephesians, and page 1823 in your pew Bible. We're going to talk a little bit about what God's design is for marriage. How do we remedy this situation where a woman desires to be controlled and the man domineers? Now, many of you have examples in your own lives or examples in other people's lives. And I want you to know something. I wanted to tell you this back in the beginning, but I forgot to. The worldviews that we have affects a lot of the biblical truths that you and I have. If you have a biblical worldview of marriage, it comes out of the scriptures. But nowadays, that's being attacked. Back in 1996, Congress decided we've got to do something about defining what marriage is. The Bible defines marriage. It's one man, one woman, in a public ceremony, committing themselves to life. Monogamy, heterosexual, permanent. So in 1996, Congress wrote a law, and it was passed, and it was signed by President Clinton, who said, I don't know why we really have to do this. It's defined in the Bible. He was brought up Baptist, so he knew what the scripture said. But guess what? It went to the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court says, no, 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 that's not fair to say that. So the law was struck down, and hence every state now has to marry people who are of the same sex if they want to be married, and give them all the benefits of marriage, contrary to what the Word of God says. So that's a worldview that takes God's word and throws it out the window. So this morning you might say, I'm not married. I'm not planning on getting married. What's the reason for listening to this sermon? Because you need to hear the truth of what God's word says. Because you need to be standing up as the Christian worldview, the biblical worldview, is being attacked day to day, and new laws are being written that are contrary to the Word of God. And you need to be able to stand up and say, you know what? I understand that you believe this, and I can see why you come up to this conclusion, but I believe that God's word is truth. And God's word says this, and that you can answer back and say, your argument is not with me, your argument is with God. And I love you for your difference of opinion, but God loves you too. And he created marriage and says it's very good. And marriage is one man, one woman, committed together for life. So, what happens now? How are we to live a life that brings back the original design of marriage? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. You notice that Paul says in verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's a quote from Moses in the book of Genesis, right after God joined Adam and Eve together. And Moses said, looking at what God had done there, he said, a man is to leave his family. There's got to be a separation, physically and emotionally and dependently economically. And he's to cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The leaving is very important. The leaving means that I have a new allegiance now. Before, my allegiance was to my mom and dad. Now my allegiance is to my wife, and I'm going to care for her. And I am now going to take over the headship of this new family that's being formed. The cleaving is the joining together in a bond that is inseparable. It means that the word that's used there is like a bond that's like super glue. You ever take two pieces of wood and you put super glue in between of them and you leave it there for like 10 minutes and try to break it apart? What happens? Neither part comes clean. There's always some kind of a tearing apart of the fibers of the wood, and you can't put it back together again. So he says that's the kind of bond that you have to have. There are people today who get married and they don't use super glue when they get married. They use Velcro. You picture? Super glue, pull it apart. It's really hard to do it, and there's damage on both pieces. Velcro is designed to be torn apart. And when you pull it apart, it doesn't look any different than it did before when you put it together. Do not believe that cleaving is a Velcro bond. It's a super glue bond. It's meant to last. Then becoming one flesh. There's two aspects to that. There's the physical. There's the physical aspect where there's the intimate joining together of husband and wife, becoming one flesh. And the picture is when Adam was under surgery and a piece was taken out of him and God fashioned a woman into him, when they have that physical joining together in marriage, there's the joining together, becoming one flesh again. But the aspect of becoming one flesh goes beyond the physical. It goes into the emotional, spiritual, psychological. As you grow older, you will find in your marriage, if you're working on it, you will get closer and closer to the other person, to your husband or to your wife. You'll start, as a matter of fact, Evelyn and I sometimes will say the same thing. We'll have the same thoughts in our minds. We'll have the same opinions about things. Whereas when we first got married, man, there was a difference. I was so objective and she was so subjective. And over the years, we have kind of melded together and complemented each other. That's becoming one flesh. And I was trying to ask Evelyn, can you give me some examples of what it's like for a woman to be submissive to her husband? And she said, It's a little... And she is a submissive wife. And the thing is, the more and more you live together, the more natural it becomes to carry out the role of your husband and wife. And we can give you some examples. When I was an engineer for Exxon, my desire to be an engineer was on the wane, but my desire to learn how to study God's word and teach it was on the increase, on the incline. And I got this sense that God was calling me into ministry. Well, Evelyn married an engineer, not a pastor. And there's a difference, by the way. We had discretionary income, which meant after the bills were paid, we could spend money on other things that weren't needs, wants, desires. We were able to give a lot of money to missions and stuff like that. Becoming a pastor, different thing. We were not going to have discretionary income anymore, so we thought. And she had to submit herself to the desires of my heart. But at the same time, there was something that I had to do too, and I had to love her as Christ loved the church. So I patiently waited until God worked in her heart, and she got to the point where it says, yes, Bill, I'm willing to submit myself to your desire to go into ministry, believing that God's calling you. And I said, okay, and we went to seminary, and God blessed us. But there are other instances like that too. Wayne Grudem, the author of Systematic Theology, was a professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield, in Illinois. And his wife had gotten into a car accident, and she had pains all the time. And she's living in this cold environment in Illinois. And they went on vacation to Arizona, and she noticed that her pain was gone. And they realized that when she came back again, the pain came back and realized, you know, it's climate. And he said, sweetheart, we're moving to Arizona. She said, no, you've got such a good ministry here. You shouldn't have to leave. And he said, no, we've got to go. And he said to himself, I looked at myself and I said, if I was in so much pain, would I want to move? And he said, yes, I would. I would want to move. So he said, sweetheart, we're going. And they moved to Arizona, and God blessed them with a small seminary out there where he was able to teach and be a great influence on students and other faculty. So God blesses when you do the roles of God's word. So how can you submit to your husbands? First of all, it says unto the Lord. Evelyn's told me this. She said, when I I'm sensing that what you want me to do, Bill, I'll say, okay, I may not agree with what you're going to do. I may not feel like doing this, but I'm going to do this unto the Lord. And she said, there's a time when I'll look at you, Bill, but I'll keep my eye, I'll raise my eyes up and I'll look at Jesus and say, I'm doing it for you, Lord. That's submission. Submission is not a degrading thing. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit exhibit submission in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit submits to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ submits to the Father. Jesus says, I've done everything you've asked me to do, Lord. And then the Holy Spirit says, I will glorify Jesus Christ. So there's mutual submission, but all three are still equally God. One God, three persons, submitting to one another. The scriptures say citizens are submit themselves to the government. Members of a local church are submit themselves to elders. Children are to submit themselves to parents. Employees are supposed to submit themselves to their employers. So there's an order of things. It does not mean that one is better than the other. It's the way God has designed it. God had created Adam first, gave him the power to name all the animals and even to name Eve, which gives authority. And this is the way it is. As Christ is the head of the church, so is the husband the head of the wife. But in a biblical way, not in a domineering way. So I want you to say, I recognize that there are marriages out here or former marriages where you've suffered some horrible things, where either your husband was cruel to you and demanded, and sometimes maybe even took the Bible and says, you are to submit to me because I am the head. There is still some teaching that's going on like that in some of the churches in the United States. Or it could be that he's brutal physically, emotionally. And I understand that. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. And 1 Peter talks about the fact that if your husband is an unbeliever, that you as a wife, in a quiet and gentle spirit, can pray for him. God can change them. You cannot do it, but God can. If God can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, and he did, he can raise a marriage back to what it's supposed to be. Got to get that into your head. But I understand that you've gone through very difficult times, and sometimes there has to be a physical separation because of danger, either for you or for your children. Notice it says, and submit to all things and everything. Sometimes you have to submit to things you don't necessarily agree with. But God will bless that. Sometimes you have to say, my husband wants to do this, and it's not sinful, but I see in wise reconsideration that if he goes this way, we're going to have troubles here. And you still should be able to give your opinion. But trusting God will work it out so that even if it does go wrong, he will suffer the consequences, and God will use that to bring him back to where he's supposed to be. There are some men who are wimps who love to just let their wives, do what they want to do. Wives, do not let your husband put you into that position. Do not give in and take headship of your household. That is not God's design. Trust God that he'll work it out in your husband's life. And submit as unto the Lord. Very difficult things at times. Titus 2:5 says this, and this is probably the most striking influence it can have on you as a wife to submit. Evelyn says this is what she really banks herself on. Titus 2:5 says, wives are to be subject to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God may not be dishonored. So if you're ever tempted to not submit to your husband, think of the consequence. You will dishonor the word of God. Do you want to stand before God someday and you say, did you ever dishonor my word? And you say, I did not submit to my husband when I know I should have. I've dishonored your word, O Lord. You will hang your head in shame and you'll lose rewards. You don't want that to happen to you. So now, what about husbands? You know, there's only 3 verses that deal with the wife, and there's 5 verses that deal with the husband. What does that tell you? Our heads are a little bit thicker. Our wills are a little bit stronger. Our pride is very powerful. There's a good thing about those things as far as being strong in our commitment to something, but when it comes to listening to the Word of God, sometimes we are very, very stubborn. And the Word of God has to speak a lot more carefully to us. Here it says, for a man, he's supposed to sacrifice himself just like Christ died for us, for the church. You know, you look at a wife submitting to her husband and you say, wow, that's pretty rough. But it's rough, more rough, more difficult for a man to give himself, to die to self. He's not saying here that one night there's some crashing of windows and the doors are opened up and up come these intruders in your house and you can see them, they've got guns, and you jump in front of your wife. Don't shoot her, shoot me. How many of us are going to face that? Some of us might, but not all of us. But men, what does it mean to love your wife as Christ loved the church and give yourself to her? Simple things. And I'll tell you some of the struggles I've had over the past years. A little thing like serving 2 bowls of ice cream, one for me and one for her. Guess which one gets the bigger bowl? Me. You're sitting down watching a football game, and you've got the remote in your hand, and she says, Bill, I need to talk to you. Not now. But I really got to talk to you. Not now. They're on the 5-yard line. First down. They're ready to go. Can we talk later? No, I really need to talk to you now. All right. And you put the TV down, the remote down, and you sit there looking at her, but then you're going. That's not loving your wife. What loving your wife is, Bill, I need to talk to you. And you say, okay. And you stare in her eyes. What is it you need? You know what? If I miss the end of that game, next day, everything's fine. But if I miss the opportunity to hear my wife, that's a prolonged consequence. I have demonstrated to her that football is more important than she is. And more than that, I am more important than football and her. Because I got my way. Men, you can apply this in many ways. Okay, I just gave you a couple of examples. But when you put your wife first, that's showing you're loving her. What did Christ do? He came on this earth. He was God, and he became God in the flesh. He had everything all to himself. You know the story, The Prince and the Pauper? It was about this prince who wanted to come down and live amongst all the peasants, and he switched places with the pauper. And he was willing to live as a pauper to find out what everything was like. And Jesus Christ came down to this earth, and he lived amongst us for 33 years, never sinning once. He suffered all the temptations that you and I have ever suffered, and he never once sinned. And he was rejected. He had followers. He had 12 disciples who followed him. One of them betrayed him so he would put him to death. When he was at the cross, hanging up there after suffering and being beaten time after time, bloodied, there was only one disciple standing there watching him, the Apostle John. Everybody else left him, even after he told them that he had come to save them. Scriptures say, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He humbled himself to the point of dying on a cross, and God exalted him as a result of that. That's the kind of love we're supposed to have for our wives. You think submission is hard? Dying to yourself and dying for your wife is even more difficult. But guess what? If you have a husband who loves you so much that he will give his all to you, how easy is it to submit to a man like that? And if you are a husband and you've got a woman who submits to your leadership, your godly leadership, how much easier is it to love her sacrificially? That's the oneness again that God designed back in Genesis. Instead of the at each other, you have the embracing. When you look at your wife and you look at your husband and you have in your mind, what can I get from her? What can I get from him? What do you have? You have discord. But when you look at your husband and you look at your wife and say, what can I do for her? What can I do for him? Guess what? You're both pleased. And that's harmony. That's what God designed. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can't do this in your own flesh because your flesh desires what Genesis 3 says. You desire to lord it over your wife, and the woman desires to be in control of the family. But when the Holy Spirit is there, he fills you, he controls you, he makes you think the right way. He makes you to be selfless and not selfish. And that's what God wants. And if you want to work out a marriage that brings glory to God, that's the answer there. Overall, for a man, it means desiring and seeking out how to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. I'll read this to you again as I kind of paraphrased before. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I'm not God. I didn't take on flesh like Jesus did. But guess what? The Bible says I'm the head of the household. And I could say, Evelyn, I'm the head of the household. You listen to me. This is what it says in the Bible. As Christ is the head of the church, so is the husband the head of the wife. But that's not humility. Jesus could have said that to all of the people who he met on the earth, and he didn't. He became a bondservant. 1 Peter 4:7 says, just as it was a warning to a wife that she would not bring dishonor to the word of God, here's the warning to the husband. 1 Peter 4:7, you husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. And grant her honor and as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Why? So that your prayers may not be hindered. A woman, a wife, submits to her husband so that she does not bring dishonor to the word of God. A man honors his wife and loves her, cherishes her, so that his prayers are not hindered. What does that mean? That means when you ask God for something, the prayers go up, they bounce right back down again. It's not that God doesn't hear. He hears everything, but he will not regard it. He will not say, you're acting this way, you expect me to be this way to you? You're presuming upon me. You're asking me to be your genie. I am your God. I love you. And you need to obey me. You need to love your wife as Christ loved the church, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So in conclusion, husbands are to love their wives as themselves, wives that respect their husbands, and that is how the curse of the fall is remedied. You can do it if you submit to the control of the Holy Spirit and walk by faith. Then you will bring glory to God, which is the primary purpose of marriage. Now, some of you here this morning may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ personally. You may not have realized that you are a sinner, all because of what Adam and Eve did thousands of years ago. You inherited that sin nature, and you sin because you're a sinner. All of us are in that same boat. I've sinned because I'm a sinner. But I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior because the Word of God says that Christ died for the forgiveness of my sins and for your sins. And as a result, He will give you eternal life. He will forgive you those sins based on the fact that He shed His blood. He purchased your sins. He purchased you on the cross 2,000 years ago. And He's offering it as a gift. Nothing you can do that can deserve it. He's chosen you to believe what He has done for you. And it's your decision to whether accept it or reject it. If you accept it, you will receive the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life based on the fact that He was raised from the dead Himself. But if you reject it, unfortunately, you have decided that you want to spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell, which was not designed for you and me. It was designed for Satan and his angels. But that's where you'll spend eternity. This church is here because of what Christ did on the cross, and what He did being raised from the dead. And we preach up here not to put you down, to condemn you. We preach up here because we have the good news. The good news is you do not have to live in sin. You do not have to die eternally. You put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and the death of His and the resurrection on the cross from the grave. And you will have immediately become a child of God and have the promise that one day you'll see Him face to face and He'll say, I love you. Come on in. Eternity, you'll be with me. And that also will bring you into the possibility where you can write your marriage, where you can have a marriage that brings glory to God and enjoyment for yourself. So I pray that you would do that. Right now, I'm going to pray. If you have a desire to talk about any of this, about salvation, about marriage, come and talk to me. Come and talk to Evelyn, Pastor John, the two elders, and we'd be glad to express to you what God's Word has to say. We love you. And I want to thank you for the privilege of talking to you this morning from God's Word. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, to you be the honor and